for the ministry of God's Word this evening, we'll be reading together two different passages. You have the Corinthians passage in your bulletin, 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8 of that passage right after we read John 20, the first 9 verses. We'll be reading the account of the resurrection of Christ as told by the Apostle John, John 20, verses 1 through 9. Then the Apostle Paul and his remarks regarding the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. Again, John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul writes there, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." And just dropping down to verse 12 as well, where John, or rather Paul, continues to write, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Thus far the word of the Lord, may he add his blessing to it. Well, we consider Lord's Day 17, Article 5 of the Apostles' Creed. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? That's on page 24 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. And three very simple points. How does his resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that by it, that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, if someone asked you to give a simple summary, a simple summary of the gospel, what would you say? How many words, how many sentences would it take? I suppose you could rattle off the Apostles' Creed, but could you do it in another way, in your own words? That's not really a strange question when you think about it. In fact, this question comes up whenever our evangelism committee gets together and we discuss, what can we put on a flyer that will summarize what we believe? To put something in someone's hand like a brochure that can simply state what we believe. That's not a long list of doctrines, but state it simply in language that they can understand. And I think of this too when it comes to the billboard that we were leasing down the street on Torrance and Glenwood Dyer Road. We ask, what message can we put up on that billboard that will sum up the gospel simply yet accurately? That's a more difficult task, I think, than you can imagine. How can you possibly say it all in 7 words or less? Because that's about all you can put up there that still can be read by someone driving by. And yet, I can think of 3 simple words that really say it all. I can think of 3 words that not only are a summary of the gospel, but they are the gospel. They are perhaps the 3 greatest words ever spoken. They are, to be sure, the shortest, most powerful sermon ever preached. Those words are these: He is risen. He is risen. Those words changed everything. Those words turned the disciples' grief into great joy. It turned despair into hope, darkness into light, death into life. That was the good news proclaimed first on the day of Christ's resurrection. And that is the same good news that is preached and proclaimed all over the world. He is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Those words declare to us that Jesus Christ and we with him are victorious over sin and death and hell and Satan. And think of that, with those 3 words, Satan, our enemy, is disarmed, and we gain the victory over this world and our flesh. So this evening, as we consider Article 5 of the Apostles' Creed and these passages before us, we hear this good news that on the 3rd day, Christ rose again from the dead, and particularly in John 20, we see this, how the disciples investigate the empty tomb. The disciples investigate the empty tomb. We consider the gospel in connection with that. And notice as we look at John 20, we'll have 2 points as these disciples investigate the tomb. Notice the evidence within the empty tomb. The evidence within the empty tomb. And secondly, the explanation from the Word of God. Now, looking primarily at John 20, we begin with verse 1. It says, early on the 1st day of the week, while it was still dark, before the sun came up, we find Mary Magdalene going to the tomb. The context here, the Jewish Sabbath, which was Saturday, is now over. The 1st day of the week, Sunday, has dawned. And quite fittingly, Jesus rose on Sunday, which, when connected to the days of creation, is the 1st day of the week, the 1st day of creation, on the day which God says, "Let there be light." We think of that in terms of the resurrection as the dawning of the new creation, we ourselves being new creatures in Christ, how God made us and everything else new through his resurrected Son. We know from parallel accounts that other women from Galilee were with Mary, but John focuses on Mary Magdalene. Now, this Mary is not to be confused with Mary, who is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. We read of this Mary in Luke 8, verse 2. This was the woman out of whom Jesus cast not one, but 7 demons. And ever since that day, Mary and those along with her, whom the Lord called unto himself, they followed Jesus, supporting his work, traveling with him from one place to the next, just as the disciples did. And Mary came to the tomb that morning with the intention of anointing the body of Jesus Christ. In the verses preceding our passage, we read of how Nicodemus and Joseph prepared Christ's body for burial. John tells us they used 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. And in all likelihood, Mary was unaware that they had done this, or she was there to finish the job. We read as well how they had buried Jesus in haste, so perhaps Joseph and perhaps Nicodemus didn't finish the job all the way. She was there to do that. But as Mary arrives at the tomb, the Bible says she's troubled by what she sees. The stone is rolled away from the tomb. But when Mary sees that stone rolled away, her heart doesn't scream out, "Resurrection!" Her heart isn't filled with joy. Rather, it's filled with terror. She fears the worst. She believes in her heart that Jesus is dead and gone. And so she comes to the conclusion that someone stole the body of her Lord. Grave robbers, perhaps? So she ran to tell Peter and John the bad news. The desperation is evident. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him. And upon hearing that report, which was not the good news of the resurrection, but the bad news that someone stole the body of the Lord, both Peter and John come running to the tomb. They have come to investigate the scene of a crime, a body snatching, a grave robbery. John records that he, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he outran Peter. And when he arrived at the tomb, notice he bent over, but he did not enter the tomb. And boys and girls, we have to remember this as well regarding the tomb, that the graveyards in Jesus' day were not like the graveyards in our day. In our day and age, we go to the graveyard, we see a hole in the ground, and we stand there and look, and they've dug a hole 6 feet down. I don't know how wide and how deep, but we bury a casket, right? We take our loved ones, we put them in the coffin. That coffin's lowered in the ground, and we place the dirt over the top of that. And in Jesus' day, you probably were taught this in Sunday school as well, those who died were put in tombs in the side of hills that were often rocky places, rocky caves, and they were able to go in there and either carve out a place, a cave where they could bury their dead. And often those tombs would have one entrance but many burial chambers, and that entrance was sealed with a stone that was rolled in front or rolled away to be able to get in. So Easter morning, the woman find the rock rolled away from the tomb. The woman came there. It was still dark. But now the sun must have been coming up a bit, because as Peter and John arrived, they could see, maybe even just faintly, inside the tomb. But what did John see? It's interesting that it's recorded what he saw in the tomb. Now, he saw nothing by way of a body, but what did he see? He saw grave clothes. He saw the strips of linen had been wrapped around the body of Jesus. That was interesting. The song that we sang earlier even mentioned that, the grave cloths. I forget which, I think it was the second verse, but if you look through that song, it was verse 1. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away, kept the folded grave clothes where the body lay. There's evidence here. There's clues. Again, they didn't see a body, but strips of linen. The strips of linen that had been wrapped around the body of Jesus. Now, this makes sense. The absence of a body does not in itself provide proof of a resurrection. But again, there's clues. Clues suggesting something incredible has happened, at least extremely unusual. John then tells us that Peter arrived a moment later. And in typical Peter-esque fashion, right, he doesn't hesitate at the entryway. He goes right into the tomb itself. Verses 6 and 7 tell us what Peter saw, the strips of linen lying there. And particular attention is given to the burial cloth that had been wrapped around the head of Jesus. It was lying there in very peculiar fashion. John writes, it was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. So John describes again what he sees as if he were a detective, carefully examining, writing down in his ledger. You can see the clues left behind at the scene of this crime. But what's so fascinating about the scene in the tomb is that the evidence does not suggest a crime had been committed at all. Something else, of course, had happened. And from the way the grave clothes are arranged there, folded neatly, set off to the side, it suggests, of course, that someone purposely left them lying there like that for the disciples to find. It's as if the body of the Lord simply evaporated or vanished or just transcended right through those grave clothes, and there they're lying there as a hollow shell, a wrapper, as it were. And that which was inside is gone. Why are these clues significant? What would this mean to the disciples? Well, just consider this. Certainly none of us have ever witnessed a resurrection before. It's not exactly something you see every day. But the disciples had. They saw a resurrection. Boys and girls, whose resurrection did the disciples see? Who died and was raised to life by Jesus? His dear friend, Lazarus. John records this back in chapter 11. If you look at verses 43 and 44 of that passage, you'll notice the way John describes that. We're told Jesus called Lazarus to come out of the tomb. We read, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, boys and girls, when Lazarus was called forth from the tomb, he probably looked like a mummy, all wrapped up, walking probably very stiff and clumsily out of that tomb. Would have been a very scary, frightful scene to be sure. And unable to free himself, he needed help. He needed to be unraveled, unwrapped from all those grave cloths. Others had to free him. But in the case with Jesus, his linens were not twisted, they weren't torn, they weren't ripped to shreds. They weren't all stuck in a pile as you might maybe some trailing out of the tomb. They were intact. They were undisturbed. Now, if it were grave robbers who had broken into the tomb, they would have stolen that expensive linen, the aloe, all those things are very expensive. They would have stolen that. They would have left the body behind or dumped it somewhere along the way. And if it was someone who had broken in, say it was someone who wanted to steal the body of Jesus, in spite of the just to spite the followers of Jesus, why would they take the time in the middle of the night to carefully remove the linens and leave them all neatly arranged in a pile? Again, it makes no sense. If they were there just to steal the body out of spite, they would take the body and run. No, the evidence in the tomb suggests and leads to only one conclusion. And John goes to great lengths to show us these clues that we might see and that we might know what he sees and what he knows, that we might conclude what he concludes, that the empty tomb wasn't disturbed by human hands. No one broke into the tomb to take Jesus out. Now, this was an inside job, you might say, right? The tomb was deserted. Jesus was missing because he was raised in power from the dead by his Father. And Jesus left his grave clothes behind as proof of his resurrection. He doesn't need them anymore because he is alive. And it's also significant that John records that Peter was with him, that there will be two witnesses testifying to the historicity of this account, to the accuracy of the empty tomb. The truth of the matter is to be established by the testimony of two or more witnesses. So Peter and John bear witness to what they saw that morning in the empty tomb. And that witness stands to this very day. And what was their reaction as they peered into the tomb? Look at the last words of verse 8. In writing about his own reaction to the scene, speaking of himself in the third person, John states, he saw and believed. He saw and believed. At that very moment, without really knowing and understanding everything and how the scriptures had prophesied this, without knowing all of that and how it all connected, John believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Without actually seeing the risen Lord with his own eyes, he believed. And that's significant because later he would see Jesus face to face. And later on, John would write these words as a conclusion of this chapter, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. But it's important to understand that belief began before he saw Jesus. It began when he saw the evidence in the empty tomb. And I know that God's word says we live by faith, not by sight. And Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. But what does Jesus leave behind in the tomb? Evidence to see, evidence to lay hold of. Christ left clues at the scene of the resurrection to prove to his disciples, to encourage them to believe that Jesus did rise from the dead. And later on, Jesus would appear to the 12. He would also appear to Thomas. Stop doubting, Thomas, and believe. Put your fingers in my hands. Thrust your fist in my side. And on the one hand, we see Christ's compassion, his tenderness for the disciples who had so little faith. But on the other hand, we see how our faith is built upon the rock solid foundation, the testimony, the preaching of the apostles who saw these events, who looked in the tomb, who looked in Jesus with their very eyes. They saw the evidence left behind. They believed. Paul says that in Ephesians. Our faith is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. So contrary to what many say, again, our faith, as you heard me say before, our faith is not a leap in the dark. It's not a blind faith, and it's not an unreasonable faith where we're called to check our intelligence at the door. No, God carefully, purposefully preserved his written word, the very testimony of these little clues, these little details, so that we might read them today, that we too might read, see, hear the evidence through the eyes of faith, that we too can stand with Peter and John, staring in wonder, staring in amazement at the empty tomb, that we too might believe the good news of salvation. The tomb is empty because Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. So the disciples investigate the empty tomb. We consider the evidence within the tomb, but now notice the explanation from the Word of God. Here I want you to look with me at this parenthetical statement that John gives. It's a curious statement, to be sure. In verse 9 of chapter 20, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Stated right after, it says, John saw and believed. John is including himself here. He admits that up to that moment, even standing there staring at the empty tomb, even though he saw and believed, and in a short time they would all see and believe, they didn't understand why. They didn't understand how, in a sense. They didn't understand that Jesus had to rise. They didn't understand this from the Scriptures. And now when John refers to Scripture here, he's talking about our understanding of the Old Testament. And as we read earlier tonight from 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul wrote that Christ rose according to the Scriptures. That means that already in the Old Testament, looking back, these apostles see the truth of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, was revealed there. Now think of this, the truth of the resurrection was symbolized. It was symbolized in Israel's exodus from Egypt. As a nation, she was dead. She was entombed in her captivity to Pharaoh. But what does the Bible tell us? But by the mighty arm of the Lord, Israel was raised to a new life. God brought them up out of Egypt. Again, that language of resurrection, being lifted up from the dead, brought out of their bondage to slavery and given a new life in a new land, being brought to across the Jordan to Canaan. I think this as well, there's a symbol of this in Israel, crossing the Red Sea, going down. We have the symbolism as well in our baptismal formula, going down the water as a symbol of death and coming up again on the other side as a symbol of resurrection, of being risen, raised with Christ into new life. We find the message of the resurrection as well in Isaiah 53. God's servant is going to suffer and die, but he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And perhaps the most clear prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the revelation of that is as something looking ahead, comes in Psalm 16. In Psalm 16. Now, by the way, this is a psalm that Peter quotes later on in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. And when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he knew by then. He knew what the Scripture said about Jesus. Because Jesus himself, he sat down with the disciples. He told them all things about how all the Scriptures were fulfilled, how all the Scriptures pointed to what he had to do, and how that all connected with his birth and death on the cross and resurrection. Jesus made it clear to them how this all connected so beautifully with the gospel. Well, in the sermon that Peter preached, he quotes Psalm 16, these words, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." And Peter declared to the crowds that day that David was speaking, not of himself, not of any other king of Israel, but of the resurrection of the King, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So we think of it like this. All by itself, the empty tomb is puzzling. It's a mystery. Even the fact that John believed doesn't really mean anything without the understanding of the purpose and the meaning of the resurrection. Because you see, only in the light of Scripture does the resurrection find its purpose and find its meaning. John wants us to see and to know that Christ's resurrection wasn't just something that happened. Rather, it's something that had to happen, foreordained by God for our salvation. But this was something that Peter and John and the disciples didn't understand, again, until after Jesus rose and explained to them that all this had to take place for the salvation of lost sinners. Scriptures teach that salvation depends upon a risen Savior, that Jesus could no longer stay in the grave than Israel could stay in Egypt, or it would be like Israel drowning in the Red Sea with no Savior risen from the dead. There's no hope, there's no life, there's no salvation. Paul's point is this too. If Christ hasn't been risen from the dead, there is no resurrection of the dead. Then we're all lost, and it's all hopeless. Our preaching is useless. So is your faith. We are still in our sins. We still lie beneath God's judgment. We are still victims, or rather, we are still lying under the curse of sin. And then all the promises of God, think of that, all the promises of death being swallowed up by life, of joy in the midst of sorrow, hope in the face of loss and death, all those promises are empty and meaningless, just mere words we throw around. And our faith itself is vain. But the Apostle Paul wants the saints to know that God's word cannot be broken, that Jesus did indeed rise from the grave just as he said, according to the Scriptures. And in doing so, God kept his promises, and the Church of Jesus Christ and every generation thereafter, right, it reaps the benefits of a risen and exalted Savior. And Lord's Day 17 places those benefits before us, that first by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. 1 Peter 1 speaks of this benefit so beautifully. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God has done this. God has guaranteed this for us. No one can take it away. And God has joined us to Christ by faith so that all that which belongs to Christ by right also belongs to us, his people. What an unthinkable, unimaginable blessing is ours. There's nothing in the world more dear, more precious, more valuable to us than Christ's righteousness imputed to our behalf. The second benefit is this, that by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Christ's resurrection impacts us in the here and now. Boys and girls, the power of the risen Savior is at work within us. Even now, as the gospel is preached, the Lord is working in you by his Holy Spirit. He creates faith in us. He strengthens our faith. He converts us. He turns us away from unrighteousness, that we might want and crave and love righteousness. He's renewing our hearts and minds that we would be wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And if Christ's new life, resurrection power is at work within us, it will show up in our daily conversations, It will show up so we won't be gossiping about our neighbor and saying nasty, cruel things to one another, but we'll be speaking the truth, speaking in love to one another, not murmuring or complaining about things, but praying and encouraging each other, praying to the Lord for each other. Christ is at work within us, and others around us will bear witness to that new life, to the resurrection power of Christ here and now. And the third benefit is this. It's a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits. That means there's more to come. Christ is first, and all those who believe in Christ come thereafter. On the last day when our Lord returns, that which was laid to rest in the grave, this human body, that which is perishable, will be raised imperishable. That which is mortal will take on immortality. Our bodies laid to rest in shame and humility will be raised in glory and splendor and honor. These bodies will be glorified by the Father. Beloved, these are all the benefits of the resurrection, the reasons we can take heart and remain hopeful, rejoice and be glad. Even though we live in a world that is constantly subject to death and dying, to sorrow and pain, to human misery and depravity, these are the reasons when we lose our loved ones, we can so comfort one another and be comforted, speaking a word of hope, of joy, and peace. Because Christ rose from the dead, we see beyond the moment and beyond the world of pain and death and suffering. And we see, with our hearts set upon the new heavens and a new earth, we see Christ seated in glory where we shall be because he rose from the dead. Our flesh is in heaven. Again, the first fruits of those who be raised from the dead. And that's why we look beyond the grave, even beyond the grave, even beyond our own life, for our own glorious resurrection from the dead, where the Lord Jesus Christ will give to us our own glorified bodies, that we might be like his glorious Son, Jesus Christ. I ask you, where would we be without this hope? Where would we be without the blessed hope of Christ and the resurrection and all the benefits that flow from it? Paul says we would be of all men most miserable. But thanks be to God, the gospel is this. He is risen. Christ is risen. He's taken the sting out of death and the grave. And God has given to us in Christ victory. Victory in Christ that we are of all men most joyful, most triumphant. Praise be to God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy and the hope and the comfort of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That when Jesus Christ rose in victory from the dead, we were raised with him. We see the benefits of that as well for ourselves. We rejoice, Father, in the fact that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, too, for the testimony of John and Peter from your word that we can read so beautifully the details of that Easter morning. And how it is that we saw the empty tomb through the eyes of John, through his faithful testimony, that we might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our Lord Jesus Christ was risen by the very testimony that he recorded for us by what he saw with his eyes, even by what he believed in his heart, that he knew you were risen from the dead. We thank you too, Father, that we might hear how the scriptures also speak to this so clearly, looking forward to the Savior who had to rise from the dead so that the lost might be saved through that resurrection. We thank you, Father, that we might have this joy, this hope, this comfort. Help us to live each day in the strength and the joy and the victory of the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.